I have distinct memories in my life of places where God came in and touched me. The anointing of God, the Shekinah of God. And it's interesting because I didn't know that much about Sister Canute, but when I was around her, there was a resonating spirit. Something old. It had nothing to do with her age. I could feel the anointing of God, and she encouraged me a lot as a preacher. She would tell me a lot, "You're one of my favorite preachers." And I have an incredible affinity for the people of God, for the house of God. I really feel that this is true about myself. But if all I could do was be a doorkeeper in the house of God, I would be absolutely content. If all I could do, play the drums, worship, what other place is there like this, really? Where you can feel the glory of God, the anointing of God, the power of God. There's no place like this in the world. Somebody stand up and tell me where you can get a fix like you get in the house of God. Where can you get sustenance and hope and peace and joy? Where can you get provision like you can in the house of God? There's nothing like this in the world. I love this. There's a country song, and I don't listen to country music, but I've heard this song several times, and I can relate to its lyrics. It's called "The House That Built Me." And this is the house that built me. This is the house, people like Sister Canute, that taught me how to love the presence of God, how to truly be anointed of God. Not to settle. Not to settle for something less than the best. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the heritage that I have tonight. I'm thankful for the presence of God that I can feel. I wouldn't trade this life for any life. I wouldn't trade the presence of God for riches, for fame, for gold, for silver. I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold. And I'm honored. I'm honored to be here tonight, and I really feel that way. I feel honored to be in the presence of God, to be among the people of God. We're going to read tonight out of Psalms chapter 55, and I'm going to just walk my way through this discussion. You're just going to have to bear with me. Psalms 55, beginning in verse 12. Remember to keep Sister Netta in your prayers, and that family, as they walk through this place of loss. It's only temporary, and I'm looking forward to crossing over one day and being with those who have gone on before us. We've lost some elders. Brother James Kilgore just passed away recently. Some elders in the faith have gone on, and I'm really looking forward to crossing over and hearing all the stories, fellowshipping with them, spending time with them. So keep Sister Netta in your prayers. The pastor, Sister Sutton, they're out of town. He's involved in activities at Hope Corps in New York. So just pray for him. Pray that the anointing of God would be with him, that the provision of God would be there, that they would be safe and healthy and happy and have a good time. We miss them when they're gone, but we're going to have church anyhow. Somebody say amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 55 and verse 12. David said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old." Selah. If you would, just lift your hands up to heaven and let's talk to God for just a second. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your presence here, God. For the Shekinah glory of God that we feel and we know to be true and real, God. I pray that your presence would descend upon every life tonight, oh God. That you would anoint these lips of clay, that you would cause your word to go forth in power and in demonstration, oh God. I pray that the seed of the word of God would fall on good ground tonight, God, and that it would bring forth increase. And we'll give you the glory for it, and the honor and the praise. And everybody said in Jesus' name, God bless you. You can be seated tonight. The human body is an amazingly complex and dynamic living system. Those who study and practice medicine spend their lives centered upon very narrow and specific aspects of the body. And as much as they know and discover, most would tell you they know very little in truth about the entire function of the human body. And it is the human body that Paul made analogous parallels with to the New Testament church. It's made up of 11 complementary systems that support its dynamic life function. The body is a maze of capillaries and arteries, and tissue, ligaments, and fluids that are all working simultaneously to achieve an even homeostatic balance in order to allow life to exist at an optimum level. No offense to those medical professionals or on whose expertise we rely and depend in times of need, but an expert in medicine is someone who is just the most qualified person to help us when a need arises. Unlike those working on machines, man is not the chief architect of the human body, and we are limited in our scope to completely understand how the heart and the brain and other body functions work. David said it like this in Psalms chapter 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. There are 11 basic systems in the human body that regulate life function. There's the muscular system and the skeletal and articular system, respiratory and digestive and cardiovascular, lymphatic, the endocrine, the urinary, reproductive, and nervous systems all work in harmony to allow life to thrive within us. Medicine was much more general in previous generations. As time has progressed, however, and knowledge has increased, specialized medicine has become more the norm. As we learn more and more about the human body, we are inclined to focus on very narrow and specific areas of physiology and biology because the engineering is so incredibly complex. There are very few areas in study more dichotomous than the human body. It is insanely durable and weak at the very same time. It can sustain incredible trauma, resistance, and peril. It can endure days without food, weeks, and unbearable cold, endure being riddled by bullets, knife wounds, and disease. The human spirit can transcend many horrors, like those refugees in Nazi concentration camps who were nothing more than rags by the end of the war. Proverbs 18 and 14 says, the spirit of a man can sustain his infirmity. The emotional constitution of a man has the power to resist a physical debilitating disease to the degree that the person can push through circumstances that would destroy a lesser man. But it is also very fragile. Somebody say fragile. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm fragile. A slight puncture wound, a microscopic bacteria, and within 24 hours, someone is dead. The second part of Proverbs 18 says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? As amazingly resilient as our bodies, minds, and spirits are, there are some things that, once they've occurred, they do irreparable damage, both physically as well as emotionally. There are some things that will just not heal on their own. There are some wounds that the body as well as the spirit are not equipped to handle. There are some wounds that are incurable. I want to talk to you tonight about an incurable wound. In Jeremiah 30 and 12, God says concerning Israel, your wound is incurable and your iniquity is beyond healing. There is no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. Why do you cry over your wound? Your pain has no cure. Israel had committed transgressions against God and had a wound inflicted upon them that had no cure. There was no remedy for their iniquity, no relief for their pain. Israel, because of their whoredoms after other gods, they were grievously wounded, and there was no physical human remedy. Cain said it like this. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. There are some people under the sound of my voice tonight. You've been through some things, and you don't know how you're going to survive it. There are some people that I'm talking to tonight, I felt in prayer today, that you literally have asked the question, or you've made the statement, is my punishment not more than I can bear? My trial, my adversity is more than I can handle. But after getting them to the place where they were willing to acknowledge their transgression and repent before God, he made a declaration. He said, your wound I will heal. God said, I've allowed some things to come into your life that are irreparable. You've been through some things that on the surface, they seem like they cannot be resolved. You've been through some difficulties in marriage or in finance, and you've gone through these things. Some of you have gone through them because of your own mistakes and because of your own failures. And God has allowed that journey in your life. He has allowed you to walk through those things. But I've come to serve notice to somebody. The second part of that is that God is going to allow it to heal. That God said, if you can position yourself well, if you can look, can somebody look to the hills from whence cometh your help? There's some help that's coming. God wants you to know that. There's some help that's coming. First, we have to acknowledge that there are some things that will never be healed without God. There are some things that we go through that we can't handle on our own. There are some things we just have to look to God. Because emotionally, we can't handle it. We can't handle it in our psyche. There are some things you can't get a therapist to walk you through. I don't care how much counseling you get. Psychology will only take you to a cognitive answer. Psychology cannot heal you emotionally and spiritually. Psychology can't put your marriage back together. Psychology cannot heal you deep in the spiritual places where you've been wounded. Only God can do it. You're going to have to look to God. Your answer and the solution for your life is going to be completely dependent upon your ability to turn to God and allow God to heal you. Then after acknowledging that there are some things that will never be healed without God, we realize that with man it's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Somebody say, with God, nothing is impossible. I know there are some things that feel like they'll never change and some wounds that feel like they will never heal. But with God, all things are possible. The Bible tells us that weeping may endure for the night. But somebody say, joy is going to come in the morning. You might say, well, I've spent a couple of nights and the weeping hadn't stopped. I've come to tell you that you may have endured a season of weeping. Has anybody ever endured a season of weeping? Has anybody ever stayed up some lonely nights and you don't know how it's going to end and you don't know where it's going to stop? I've come to serve notice. I don't care how big the season is. I don't care how perilous the journey is. I don't care how deep the wounds or the scars. God told me to tell you tonight that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. Does anybody believe that? Why don't you just stand up and give God some praise tonight that joy is on its way? Whatever you're going through, I want you to pick up your head above it and give God some praise and say, God, I believe it. I thank you for it, God. I believe that my joy is coming, God. My victory is coming. My healing is coming. My restoration is coming. Hallelujah, Jesus. The
Bible says that God won't put anything more on you that you're able to bear. With every temptation, he prepares a way of escape. But trust me, you cannot do it without God. The Bible tells us about Jonah that God prepared a wind. Somebody say, God prepared a wind. God prepared a whale, a fish. Make you feel better. God prepared a worm. And God prepared a gourd. I've come to tell you, God may prepare a wind for you that forces you overboard, but God's going to touch the mind of that thing, and it's going to vomit you back on the shore, and it's going to position you for your future. God may have prepared some things in your life that you don't like. Somebody's been walking around with a bit in their mouth, and they are frustrated to no end, and you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. I've come to tell you that God prepared a circumstance for you that took you down the path that you went, but God also prepared an answer on the other side of it. The key is your will has to be bent in the process. The key is God has to get you to think like him and see like him and act like him so that he can prepare you for your future. It's not always going to be that way. Come on, look at somebody next to you and tell them it's not always going to be that way. Come on, tell somebody it's not always going to be that bad. You're not always going to be weeping. Come on, tell somebody, do you believe this? Amen. You're not always going to be frustrated. It's not always going to be a pile of mess right outside your door. God's preparing an answer for you. God is moving on your behalf. There's a wind that's blowing and it's bringing the answer that you've been looking for. The trouble came from God, but so did the help. Why do you think you're here tonight? Why do you think you're in this service at this moment for this discussion? What you've got to realize about this is we're not that smart. We are not that smart. If I could have seen the journey that I've taken and the trouble that I've gone through all by itself, I would have never taken the journey. I'm not that smart. There's a bar stool somewhere with my name all over it. There's a dysfunctional family that I'm supposed to be living in. There's a broke... I'm telling you, my family would be a mess. My family was a mess without God. God intervened on our behalf. God took us down this like Israel, this circuitous route that took them all around the country. They could have taken a straight shot and they would have been fine. But God had to knock some things out of them. And I know you don't like having things knocked out of you, but God wants to bring something to fruition in your life that brings glory to him. So enjoy the journey. I tell you what, I wouldn't trade anything tonight for the journey. As tough as it's been at times, and as many times as I've had to look at myself in the mirror and tell myself no, I'm here to tell you, I would not trade the peace that I have in my life for the drugs and the alcohol and the immorality that would have filled my life. Somebody needs to taste and see tonight that the Lord, he is good. Our physical body is designed to resist disease, infection, and bacteria. Our skin is the outermost defense against external invaders. The five senses are tools to identify and defend against intrusion from the outside world. The body is constantly facing out in an attempt to defend against trouble because it's not supposed to defend from within. And Paul, when looking for a metaphor to illustrate what the church is most like, called it the body. Somebody say the body of Christ. The human body is strategically positioned to handle much of what comes against it externally. But there are some wounds that the body is ill-equipped to handle. That's why AIDS and cancer are so difficult to treat. Cancer is a wound from within. The disease attacks the body from within. With cancer, the body's own cells turn rogue and begin attacking good cells. How do you respond to this when the body becomes its own worst enemy? How does a child respond when the abuser is a father? What do you do when dad leaves and tries to convince the child to go with him? When husband leaves wife and attacks her faith? When wife leaves husband and makes doctrine and standards the issue of their separation? When kids take the brunt of the blow trying to determine who to trust? When the home is fractured from within? When dad cheats on mom and justifies it? when the protector becomes the aggressor, when the body turns on itself, what do you do then? Paul said, there are some who are sick among you and some sleep because you don't understand the function of the body and how it works. In this church, our teams are not in competition for resources. They're not in competition for time. They're not in competition for attention. They're not in competition for glory. We are a body. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. When one member weeps, we all weep. We're the body of Christ, and I've come to make a declaration to you tonight. We need to unify like never before. One team and one team working together, not in conflict, not in derision, not in crisis, but being the body of Christ. Somebody give him praise if you're glad to be a part of his body. We're not in competition. There's an exponential quality at work when we allow the Holy Ghost to fuse us together. When one wins, we all win. It's not zero sums. When we get energy and we get power or we get influence in one area, it doesn't diminish the other area. The whole body grows. When one part of the body increases, the whole body increases. It's the responsibility of the body to protect the body. It's the responsibility of the body to stand back to back and face outside and not have to worry about your brother having your back. Somebody say, thank God for the body. Thank God for the body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the self-same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the body is one. Everybody say one. And hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. But for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be black or white or Hispanic, we're all one body and have been made to drink in one Spirit. Everybody say one Spirit. One Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Everybody say, it pleases God for it to be so. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Look at your neighbor right now and tell him, I need you. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them, whatever function you have in the body, I need that function. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. That there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Uh-oh. This is speaking specifically of the gift of tongues. Do all interpret? but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, he picks up, but if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. The body has to take care of itself in love. When the body consumes itself, the foundation for everything that we're trying to build is destroyed. Our hope is in the harmonious and synthesized fellowship of all of the individual parts making up the whole that represents Christ. What do you do when one part comes under attack from another? David in our text said, if it had been my adversary, I could have borne it. If it had been my enemy, I could have withstood it. It was not someone that I hated, but somebody that I loved. I loved you. I took sweet counsel together with you. We went up together into the house of God. We worshiped together. In Psalms 41 and 8, he said, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now he that lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yet mine own familiar friend, everybody say familiar friend, and whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Want to talk about a shake of faith? Only eternity will reveal completely how much of David's issues with Absalom were the result of an internal attack from Saul, his companion, his friend, one that he saw as his father. Absalom begs for David to receive him again, to restore him as a son, and forgive him of his iniquity. He even resigns himself to burning Joab's field so Joab could come and petition David for him. Absalom is saying, Daddy, I want to come home. Can I come home? Will you have me? But David cannot hear him. Absalom, as so many kids do, commits rebellion against his father, and maybe he was just trying to do something to get David's attention or get back at him for what he thought was a betrayal. Absalom finally makes his way into the throne room. And the Bible tells us that the king kissed Absalom, the betrayer and the betrayed. And Judas, several thousand years later, comes into the courtyard with Jesus and kisses the king, the betrayer and the betrayed. Finally, an audience with the king, betrayed with a kiss. For Judas, the sting of Jesus' rebuke was still ringing in his ears. And for Absalom, the feeling of rejection is sitting like a lead balloon in his gut. With both Absalom and Judas, the question was, who's really got the problem? David was a man after God's own heart, and Christ would take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. But the sting of offenses would claim the lives of both Absalom and Judas. With a disease like cancer, live, healthy cells begin to think that the cells around them are out to get them, that they are the enemy. Then they set out to destroy the very life source that they are actually dependent upon for survival. Jesus said, offenses must come, but woe to him by whom offenses come. How do you respond when things happen that threaten your joy and happiness? When circumstances occur that cause bitterness and venom and competition to vex your soul? Love bears all, hopes all, believes all, endures all. Love never fails. What did Jesus do? He called Judas friend. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He neglected self, pride, arrogance, self-supremacy, and arrogance. He became a servant, suffered death for the very ones who would betray him. And didn't do it with a God pay them back attitude. He did it in hopes that they would turn and repent and be saved. He prayed for Judas. He said, God, don't let one of them fail. Don't let one of them fall by the wayside. He reached for Judas, even as the dagger was sliding into his own heart. What did Stephen do? Well, in the very act of being stoned, concerning the ones throwing the stones. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't make them pay. Let them go. I won't testify against them. What did Abraham do for the king who took his wife? He prayed mercy and grace upon him, and God healed him. What did Joseph say to his brethren? I forgive you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What did Job do to his accusing friends? He prayed for them, and God forgave them and healed them. What did Ananias do for a young Saul who had persecuted the church? He prayed for him, and he received the Holy Ghost, and he received his sight, and then facilitated his escape from justice in a basket down a wall. Why do we at times feel like we're judge and jury, justice police? What wound are you harboring tonight that you would say, it's just not fair, it's unjust, I deserve better? What betrayal? What offense? What thing can you just not see past? Because I want to tell you, if the early church couldn't see past Saul's failures, there would have been no Paul. I mean, he consented to the death of Stephen. He was an offense. See, the deal is, when we allow God to move through us, have mercy, it's possible that we can cause to be sustained the very thing that will sustain us at some point. When the body turns on itself, when people demand justice, when there's infighting in the church, there's conflict, there are fissures, the body can't function at its peak. So how am I seeing tonight? How are you seeing tonight the things that have happened against you? How do you see the offenses that have come? Are you so demanding justice? Well, I know God's going to get them. That person may be the next great apostle. May write most of the New Testament. But you don't know how bad it was, or you don't know how offended I am, or you don't, yeah, I know, you've got it bad. But there's a litany. There is an incredible number of men and women who stand stalwarts and pillars in Scripture, who show us how to forgive and how to love and how to get over offenses. Offenses are going to come. What do I do while I'm journeying through the offense? And how I position myself while I'm in it is going to determine my outcome. It's going to determine the outcome of my family. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. The question is, when joy comes, where are you going to be? How recalcitrant and bitter and resistant to the moving of joy and grace in your life will you be? And you can't receive it. You can't see it. You can't identify with it. I'm over 5 minutes. I'm terribly sorry. I went as fast as I could. Any thoughts? Any impressions? What? What do you want to say? Really, does anybody have anything you want to share with us? All right, we'll pray really. I'm sorry, go ahead. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else?
All right, let's pray for just a moment, and then we'll dismiss and eat. Let's all pray. Mighty God, we love you. We're so thankful for your goodness and mercy, God. I'm thankful for your word.